Take your copy of God's Word and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be using a part of the Scriptures that was used last week in our Bible study hour. Hopefully we can share some things this morning that will challenge you from this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a manner that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You may be seated. This morning, as we conclude the theme for the month, the story, I have titled the message, Partaker of the Story. Partaker of the Story. Now, I was thinking about the message this morning and thinking about as some introductory remarks, and the thought came to me that every one of us at some point in time in life have wanted to be a partaker or participant in some organization, some group, some fantastic event. I mean, would you agree with this or not? Let me spell it out to you. How about sports? There's probably not a one of us sitting here this morning or standing that at some point wish that we were involved in some type of sport. We may be watching an NFL game, and we may say, you know, I wish I could have done that. I played guard, I played end, and I played tackle in football. I sit on the end of the bench, I guarded the water, and I tackled anybody that came close to it. You know what I'm talking about? That's the extent of my football career. But, you know, there's not a one of us that at some point, it may have been watching the Wimbledon, and you may see, maybe back in the day when Jimmy O'Connor played, or what was the wild man? I can't remember his name off the top of my head, you know, that always got mad at everything that happened, whether it was good, bad, or indifferent. McEnroe, was that? Yeah, McEnroe. You see those guys. I took tennis in college. This is kind of the story of my life when it comes to sports. In college, I was too good to play with the beginners and certainly not good enough to play with the advanced players. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I played with the beginners, you know, these guys. Then they put me with the one guy that was in the class that was really good, and he just beat me all over that court. You know, I chased tennis balls more than I hit tennis balls. I took golf in college, and some of you guys I played golf with, and you know I'm not that good. Because if I was, I'd probably be on the tour, you know what I'm saying? You know, but we watched the Masters, and we watched that 30-foot putt for a birdie or an eagle or in some cases even a double eagle, and we think, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could partake in that. I wish that was me out there. I mean, it could be the Olympics. You know, how many of you enjoy watching the Olympics? I love watching the Olympics. I love watching all the sports, whether it's gymnastics and, man, some of the incredible things that they do, flat-footed and flipping in the air. I mean, I certainly couldn't do that, and I'm certainly not going to illustrate that for you this morning because it would be disastrous. And you know exactly, you'd get a good laugh and I'd get hurt. You know what I'm saying? But to watch these people, Michael Phelps, 28 medals in the Olympics, 23 of the 28 gold. I mean, we would say, I wish I could swim like that. I wish I could be involved. I wish I was qualified enough to be part of the Olympics. Maybe sporting's not your thing. Maybe it's You have a favorite actor. Or maybe you wished in high school that you could have been part of that play, that you could have been the participant up there on stage, that you could have had the lead role. You know, all of us are affected by this. Maybe you have a favorite movie actor. I'm looking over this crowd, maybe Gene Autry would be the guy, you know what I'm saying? Or Betty Davis. Some of you guys are over here going, who in the world is Gene Autry? We have this idea, you know, I wish, you know, we had aspired to move to Hollywood and become a famous actor. Maybe it's not so much a famous actor, maybe it's just being a famous person, maybe a musician. Now, for me, it was like the Statesmen and the Blackwood Brothers and the Imperials. Some of you are going, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I'm talking about good old Southern gospel music. Okay, that's what I grew up on. That's what I cut my teeth on. Maybe you remember this thing, the Oak Ridge Boys. All right, you heathen. I'm telling you. I knew I have a crowd to preach to this morning. When I was a kid, my folks, my dad had a quartet, and the Inspirationals, Curtis sang with them for, I'm not going to mention how many years, but he started when he was three. And and they sang with all of the Oak Ridge Boys. I remember them singing. I was just a kid singing at Will Rogers and Bill Golden of the Oak Ridge Boys, picking me up and carrying me around. He knew my family, he knew us, and I wasn't feeling good. I mean, I was just a little kid. And interacted, the Gatlins, the Gatlin Brothers, our family, my Uncle Calvin, they recorded the first album for the Gatlin Brothers. And so when we think about musicians, maybe some of you, it's George Strait, or I'm not going to get into naming names, or because I don't want to be realize that I know who these people are. But anyway. But maybe, you know, you have this idea that you wish that this is who I could have been. This is what I wish I could have partaken in. This is what I wish I could have done. And yet when we stop and we realize that, hey, there's something we're involved in that's far greater than this. Maybe for some of you it's not the sports and it's not being a famous person from a musician standpoint. It's not being an actor. Maybe you just want to, you have this idea of being a great business person, having a great business mind. And maybe you're thinking of more in lines of, I wish I could be somebody like Jack Welch, who ran GE. Or maybe Steve Jobs, who ran Apple Computers and built into this great empire. Maybe Bill Gates, those other guys. And for those Mac users, we appreciate that joke. Anyway, Bill Gates, you know, the Microsoft Windows and all of this, for those of you who don't know who Bill Gates is. Maybe it's Herman Cain, who was the founder, the CEO, former CEO of Godfather's Pizza, and was very successful in business, and you see him a lot in the political arena these days. Maybe it's being a great business mind. But I would tell you again, we're involved in something that's far greater than all of that. We're involved in a story, the greatest story ever told. We're involved in the greatest event that has ever unfolded on the face of the planet. And this story is the greatest story to tell. It's the greatest story that, when we think about it in terms of, is the greatest transaction that transforms. It is the greatest love to experience. It's the greatest forgiveness to receive. It is the greatest destination to represent. It is the greatest song to sing. And it's a story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of it in terms of being a partaker of the story, let me just give you, by way of definition, by way of using this as a springboard and to encapsulate our thoughts this morning. When we think about the word partaker, it's a derivative of partake. We become those who partake when we are the partaker. And to partake of something and to partake in something, there are three different ways to look at it. I'm going to start with just two. To partake in something. To partake in something literally means to join in an activity. Join in an activity. And then there's the partake of. And the definition I want to use for the partake of is the one that they give that says to be characterized by. And when we think of the story, to partake in, or to partake of, or to be a partaker in, and to be a partaker of, is to join in the activity and to be characterized by the story. So as we look at this passage of Scripture with that in mind, first of all, I want us to look at the example that the Apostle Paul presents for us. Verse number 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Let's just stop right there. There's a purpose behind what Paul is saying here. So as we look at Paul's purpose, he says, first of all, I am free of all men. And if you read the context, you read about the Apostle Paul across where he talks about Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was born into societal, on the upper scale of society, being a Roman citizen. He was also, as some think, that he was from a well-financed background because he was a very educated man. And Paul, when he talks about this, he talks about all these different levels, and he talks about slave, and he talks about being free, and he says this. He says, I am free from all men. I am free. I'm not a slave to any man. Doesn't matter what skill, what walk of life they come from. Doesn't matter if they're of the highest social status or the lowest of social status. It doesn't matter. He says, I am free of all men. But then notice what he says. But I'm a servant to all. All of these that he's freed from, he's a servant to all. Because there was a purpose behind what he was doing. And here's the purpose. He says that I might win the more. That I might win the more. Paul's driving purpose, Paul writes, he says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul had all kinds of reasons to glory. Paul had all kinds of reasons that he could be prideful or boastful. Paul had all kinds of reasons that he could put himself or view himself as a step above everyone else, but he didn't, because there's a purpose behind what he's doing. And his purpose was that he might win the more. What does he mean by win the more? Well, you read the previous verses, you begin to find out that he was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was all about sharing what Christ had done in his life. He was all about telling others the good news of Jesus. And when we think about the aspect of being partakers of the story, certainly Paul had joined in the activity, and certainly his life is characterized by his being a partaker of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His purpose was that he might win the more. Not only just his purpose, but his plan. Notice what he said. Here's his plan. In verse 22, it just kind of sums it up. He says, I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we get a little narrow in our focus. We get the idea that there's really only one thing we can do to share the gospel, but Paul says, hey, to the Jew I become as a Jew. To the weak I become weakened. To those who are under the law, he said, I present in a way that's under the law. Yet, he says, those that are without the law, he says, without the law, except for the law of God, of the law under Christ, which he serves. And he just sums it all up. He says, I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. We certainly see this when he stands on Mars Hill and he preaches that eloquent sermon when he says to the unknown God, and he preaches and declares the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, you have all of these relics, you have all of these statues of all of these gods. You even have one that says to the unknown God. In case we've left one out, here's one right here. And Paul says, let me tell you something. You've left one out. and it's the one and true God. Paul demonstrates, and we see by his life, this very thing of him becoming all things to all men so that he might save some. So we see Paul's example. The second thing that we see in this passage is the exhortation that Paul gives. Notice what he says. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So the first thing that we see here, there is a race. What is the race? In Hebrews, it says, "We are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race with endurance," or "let us run the race with patience that is set forth, laying aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us." Now, Paul in Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Do you understand that those who run a race run it to obtain a prize?" And then he says, "Run." Basically, he's saying, "You're in the race. And you need to run it as to obtain the prize." You see, I think we have a lot of Christians today that understand they're in the race. They're just not running. And if they think they are running, they're not running to obtain the prize. They're just going along with the ebb and flow. They're just going along with things that seem to be okay. Because, let me tell you, if we were all running, number one, there would be more people in the race. If we were all running, we wouldn't lose sight. If we were running to obtain the prize, we wouldn't lose sight of who we are to be focused on. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus." Why is it important to look unto Jesus? Well, he just finished up by saying, "You're in this race, and there's witnesses all around, heavenly witnesses." And he says, "Let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us." What does he mean? The things in life, the sins that get us off track, the weight, the things and the burdens of life that get us off track, that beset us, that get us out of the race. And believe me, I've seen a lot of Christians out of the race. Do you realize that one of the largest ministries within the Christian community these days is Christian counseling? Do you realize that? And I'm not anti-Christian counseling. Don't misunderstand. Because somewhere along the way, we as the church have failed to equip people to understand who to be focused on. We have somewhere along the way as the church have failed people to help them to see, hey, don't get so focused on the things of this life because this is only temporary. We have to be focused on Christ. That's the reason why, as he talks about the race, he said, follows it up, said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Looking unto Jesus. So there is the race, and we are involved in the race. Let me ask you the question this morning. How are you running? How's your race going? You see, I would also follow that up with, what are you focused on? When you get in to work tomorrow morning, are you twisted in knots? Does your stomach, do you just get butterflies in your stomach because you just don't like your job? Do you find yourself in a place where you just know, oh, it's Monday, it's miserable Monday? And then we get to terrible Tuesday. Woesome Wednesday. Thankful it's Thursday. And then fantastic Friday, because it's the weekend. But then it's back to miserable Monday. Let me tell you something. If that's the way your life cycles, you're focused on the wrong thing. Because in this story, of being a partaker of the story and it characterizing our life, we're the ones that ought to have a bounce in our step. We're the ones that ought to have a smile on our face. We're the ones that have a story to tell. We're the ones that ought to point those who live in a miserable existence without Christ to tell them there's hope. There's some good news I can bring you today. Paul, he said, here's the deal, people. He said, realize, you know, those that run the race, they run to obtain the prize. Why do you think Michael Phelps entered to the Olympics? Do you think it was so he could stand back after he swam and said, you know, those guys really did a great job and they got all the medals? Do you think for a moment that these NFL players are going to go out to spring training and go to training in the summer and go to two-a-days and all of these things so that at the end of the season they can say, well, New England did it again? Not on your life. And let me tell you something. This is not something new. Paul wrote it back here in Corinthians. He says, understand, those that run the race run it to obtain the prize. And then he says, then run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, we know that in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do to obtain salvation. There's nothing that we can do. Jesus has provided it all. If we want to have a relationship with Christ, it's simply by coming to Christ in faith and repenting of our sin and asking Him to forgive us of our sins and be our Savior. And you know what? He's done it all. But when we're partakers of the story, our lives should be characterized in such a way that as we are in the race, that we are running this race as if we are, there's the prize. There's the prize. A full blessed relationship with Jesus Christ. We have our eyes on the prize. We are looking forward to the day when we'll spend eternity with Him. And every day that we live, we run it to obtain that prize. Now, understand, we've already obtained it because we have a relationship with Jesus. Paul says, run in such a way as to obtain it. What do you think that looks like? Run the race. Because there is the reward. And then Paul sums up, he says, you know, these people, they run the race to gain a perishable crown, a perishable reward. But we run it not for a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. Our reward will never fade away. Our reward, our objective, when Paul writes, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That prize that we obtain and running for the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord will never perish. Man, I'm so grateful for that. Anybody ever look around your place, at your house where you live, and you see a bunch of things that just seem to be perishing away? A few things that need to be repaired. Okay, then you don't live where I live. Come to my house, I'll show you what I'm talking about. But it's like if you don't take care, if you don't give it some attention, what happens? It just starts falling apart. My wife's thinking right now, boy, I'm glad he finally has realized that. I'm sure she'll have a list for me, some things that need to be addressed after the service is over. But when we run the race, this race Paul is talking about, in the end, the crown for which we run will never perish away. Lastly, the expectation. First of all, run with purpose. Run with purpose. Notice what Paul writes. He says, therefore, I run thus. He says, not with uncertainty. I don't run with uncertainty. He says, matter of fact, what he's saying is, I run with confidence, with a certainty of what Jesus has done in my life. And when we understand that, and we understand that we are partakers in the story, that Jesus Christ has made a difference in our life, we can run this race with purpose, and our purpose is to please Him. Our purpose is to cultivate that relationship with Him. Our purpose is to grow in that relationship with Him. Our purpose in that growing is so that we can help somebody else grow, and somebody else come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and somebody else come to a place where they can get in the race and run the race with purpose. So we run with purpose. Paul says, I thus run, not with uncertainty. He says, for I know whom I've believed in. Do you know who you believed in this morning? Let me ask that question again. Do you know who you believed in this morning? I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able. It doesn't depend on me. Run with a purpose. Let me ask you, what is your purpose today? Now, before you answer, if you answer with anything other than, my purpose is to run the race to please the Lord and to point people to a relationship with Him, that can be done through your work, that can be done through your grocery shopping, that can be done with people coming to your house and going to give you a bid on something, that can be done. You can run with this purpose. Doesn't matter what walk of life you're in, doesn't matter what vocation you ascribe yourself to, doesn't matter what you encounter on a day-to-day basis, you can run with this purpose. And as a follower of Christ, we need to run and must run with this purpose, not with uncertainty, but with certainty. Then he goes on to say, he said, and thus I fight. Now, I know some people that like to fight just for the sake of fighting. Everybody know, you know anybody like that? That somebody just likes to keep things just stirred up. They just want to fight. They just want to argue. Just for the sake of arguing, just for the sake of fighting. Let me tell you, as Christians, the Bible says that we're in a fight. There's a spiritual warfare going on. But Paul also says, we're to fight the good fight of faith. If we're going to fight, we need to fight, we're going to run with a purpose, we also need to fight with the purpose, and that is the good fight of faith. Why? Because we're running with a purpose. What does he say? Not as one who beats the air. So when he talks about his running, he's doing it with certainty. And when he talks about it in the context of fighting, he's doing it with a purpose. Not as someone that's just flailing their arms for the sake of flailing their arms. He wants to strike a strategic blow to the enemy. Run not only with a purpose, but run with a pledge. Run with a pledge or commitment or surrender. You see, that's part of the problem with people not running is because they've really never pledged to the Lord to run. And you know what? This idea of pledging, we're commanded to do it. It's not an option here, okay? But notice what he says. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Let me tell you something about this running. The moment you surrender to the Lord, the moment you come to the realization, hey, Christ loved me, it's an overwhelming love. And because of his love, I want to serve him. I want to grow in my relationship. I want to run this race in a way that pleases him. I want to run this race as to obtain the prize. The moment you do that, understand there's an enemy out there. And if you haven't come to a place where, as Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Listen to me. The old body's not want to get up on Sunday morning every Sunday morning. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe you just experienced a bad hair day. I won't get into that this morning, but nonetheless. Or you think, okay, God is leading me this direction. This is what I know God wants me to do. And all of a sudden, the enemy sticks his old ugly head up. Listen to me. We have to come to a place in our life as followers of Christ that we, as the old hymn says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. You run this race, you're in it. Run it the absolute best, you know, according to God's word. You're going to take God's word, you're going to read God's word, you're going to study God's word, and you're going to apply God's word in ways that allow you to run the race to obtain the prize. Run with a pledge. Let me give you the passage that we used last week. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sounds like a pledge to me. It's a confession that he knows the Lord and the life he lives it for one purpose. Lastly, run with a purpose, run with a pledge. Most importantly, run with a person. Every athlete has a trainer or coach. Vocalists have vocal coaches. Business people have mentors. Now hear this. As a follower of Christ, we have a relationship with the Son of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Don't let the enemy tell you you're not qualified to run the race. Don't let the enemy tell you that the commitment, the pledge, it's too difficult. Why? Because you're not running on your own. You're running with a person. In verse 18, Paul identifies the person, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. With this, I close. I talked about the two definitions of partake. Partake in, to join an activity. To partake of, to be characterized by. But there's also another definition on partake of, which means to eat or drink. And that's probably the one we're most familiar with. Let me encapsulate it this way. Jesus is the living water. And you drink of his water, you'll never thirst again. Jesus is the bread of life. Eat from his table. The only way that happens is to come into a relationship with him. Partaker of the story. Are you a partaker in and a partaker of? Have you joined in the activity? Does it characterize your life? And if you say no, and really the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you, the Holy Spirit hasn't spoke to you about this, you better stop and say, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit hadn't spoke to me about this and convicted me of this and challenged me in this. I may want to see if the Holy Spirit indwells me. If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, then my friend, you're not one of His. But you can be today. Christians, we're to be partakers of. Our lives are to be characterized by the story. With heads bowed and eyes closed.